drive it down a little bit. All right, well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Today, we're going to continue to look at the model prayer, and it's trusting in God daily. You're going to find that in your bulletin this morning, inside the bulletin. The model prayer, trusting in God daily, and we're going to focus primarily on 11, but it is the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at that real quick together. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 4 in the second half of the Pew Bible. And we're going to start here with chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus is instructing them on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to them, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this verse by verse. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at the first part where it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we looked at how the nature of that is. And Jesus, who is the most sovereign, righteous individual, who is the Son of God, tells us that we can go to God and use the most intimate address in calling him Father. Which again was a bit of a shock to a cultural people who saw God more like a Zeuthian character than the God of the Bible that we know of. But Jesus said to them, in this model prayer, go to him, call him Father. And when you do, recognize this, that he is hallowed, his name is hallowed. In other words, his name is separate from the profane. He is hallowed. And then after that, we look the following week into the next part where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we focused on that last week, and you can break that up to say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we looked at what the nature of that would be, right? The nature of God's kingdom here on earth, and what his sovereign reign would reflect here on earth, and what we should desire as his people, this ever-present reality that we already know he is our sovereign, he is our king, and we are to live that way. Well, today, we're moving in from glorifying God and worshiping him, because that's how this model prayer starts. When Jesus says, pray this way, he says, first, worship God. Acknowledge who he is. Hope for what he wants. Recognize his totality, his sovereignty. Worship him. So he says, go from worshiping God to now asking for what you need. Focus on him first and on you second. That's what the model prayer is about. In some shape or form, most of our prayers should reflect this model. In some way, let it mold you, let it shape you, let it lead you. Because the best thing you can first do is to commune with God. I know many of us have prayers and we're going to run to God and we're going to immediately ask for what we need in desperation. And that's fine. I think there is times where it's a conversation where you come to God and you say to him, Lord, I just need your help right now. Lord, I am struggling in this moment. Lord, forgive me. I fell again. Lord, forgive me. I'm holding anger against this person. You run to God immediately asking for the intercession that is necessary so that you are right with him in your walk with him. And those are fine conversations. But then you have those moments where you are worshiping God. You're spending that time. You're coming to him with intent and purpose and focus. And the best way to start off is first to worship. First to worship. And then second, when we have done are worshiping, then we go to our Creator and say, Lord, I need your help. You see, here we have worshiped God. Jesus has showed us this in the model prayer. And then he moves us to what our physical needs are needing to be met. So here we look at today, give us this day our daily bread. So as we consider this, let's first look at the outline here, what this prayer is not, okay? First of all, it is not a prayer that ought to be over-spiritualized. What do I mean by that? Well, like anything else, sometimes we want to spiritualize everything. Sometimes we want to go to the next level. Jesus himself actually told the Israelites when he was explaining to them what Moses did in leading them, that God provided the manna in the wilderness. He said to them, I am the bread that has come down out of heaven. Well, that's important to recognize because Jesus often referred to himself as the bread of life, the bread that came out of heaven, he who eats of me will have eternal life. These are all things that Jesus used to emphasize who he is, the nature of what he does in us as believers when we receive him. He is the one who sustains us, right? So these are all true, they're right, and they're good, and they're taught in other areas. So it's not wrong to say that Jesus is our bread, that he is the bread of life. But in order to this to make sense, if I was to say, give us this day our daily bread, what I'm actually saying is, give me Jesus every day. The problem is, if you've received Christ, you already have him every day. You don't need to ask anymore. You already got him. So it doesn't make sense to over-spiritualize this, though at other places I think you'd need to, because Jesus contextually designs this. I think contextually what we're looking at is very pragmatic, practical application. It's a physical need, and you're asking God to meet it. So let's be careful not to over-spiritualize. And there's a point in history where Martin Luther liked to over-allegorize everything. And one of the things he over-allegorized was the whole story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the story where the guy is walking on the road and he's come upon by robbers, and the robbers leave him for what is almost dead, naked and bruised and beaten and practically dead. And along comes a Levite, and under the Levitical law, he doesn't want to touch him because there is a lot of laws there that say don't handle dead bodies. Priests aren't even allowed to touch a dead body. The next one comes around is a priest, and both of them, I think, assume he's dead and want nothing to do with him. But the third person that comes along is a lowly Samaritan in whom the Israelites look down upon. And in the Samaritan, he has pity on the man, recognizing the man is alive. He takes the man, binds up his wounds, pours oil on them, cleans them up, puts them on his own donkey, takes them to an inn, tells the innkeeper, here is some money, take care of this man, and if whatever you do for him goes past that point, when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever is necessary. And off the Good Samaritan went. Well, Martin Luther says, hey, every aspect of that story has symbolism. So he starts saying, well, the oil is the Holy Spirit. And in some cases, that wasn't too far, because often, like in James, it says pour oil on their head and the Spirit will come upon them. There is an anointing aspect to oil in which the Holy Spirit comes on the people of God. A little bit of a stretch, but okay. Then he says the donkey is the cross of Christ. I mean, after all, the donkey has a big cross on its back, right? And so the cross carried the man to the inn. And the innkeeper is the people of God who will take care of the people who are hurting and in need. And for every single point of this parable, and he did this with other parables, he over-spiritualized them to the point where nobody in the room would have known any of that. Because when Jesus was talking about it, what was he doing? He looked at the lawyer who was looking to justify himself and said, who is my neighbor? And when the story was over, Jesus looks at that lawyer and says, to whom was he who was the neighbor to this man? And the lawyer can't even say the Samaritan. The lawyer simply says, the man who helped him. You see, contextually, it has nothing to do with over-spiritualization. So we need to be careful of that at every turn. And I heard just someone, as I was kind of going over this morning, I did listen to someone speak on this, and he did. He kind of over-spiritualized it. Be careful about doing that in passages where it's really not contextually there, though it is in other places, and I want to acknowledge that. Secondly, it's not just not a prayer that should be over-spiritualized. It's not a prayer against planning ahead. When we look at this and we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, it isn't that we should not plan for future. It isn't that we shouldn't consider what the seasons will bring or not bring. We have plenty of passages in Scripture that tells us to plan ahead, right? We got lots of passages that ought to make us understand that. What God speaks against is planning ahead in such a way that you ignore Him. Planning on a way where you no longer rely on Him, you rely on your wealth. Like the man in the parable that Jesus shared, the man was rich. He had an abundance that year. He tore down his barns, which still doesn't make sense to me, but built bigger ones and filled them up and says, now I can rest and I can relax and I can enjoy myself. And then he says, in the parable, Jesus says, God said to him, you fool, tonight your life is being accounted for. Everything that you have is someone else's now. That's what God speaks against. Not that you can't plan ahead, not that you shouldn't plan ahead. Matter of fact, we're told we ought to plan ahead. It's important that we should have some life insurance for our spouses and children. It's important that we have something for when one day we cannot work. Our lives are longer now. We are living the highest life expectancy in the last decade than any time before the flood, okay? The reality is we are living longer, and we're outliving our ability sometimes to work. And Social Security is not enough. We all know that to be true, especially someone like me, where I'm told I cannot retire fully until I'm 70. That's what the IRS tells me. I have to be 70. 68 early, 70 for full. You know what? I'm hoping I'm still walking at 68. Never mind trying to draw insurance, Social Security insurance. So we need to plan ahead. This teaching that Jesus gives us, this model prayer, this is not a prayer against planning ahead. So let's not think of it that way. And some people have. That's why I'm bringing that up. And lastly, this prayer is not a prayer of magical proportions. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not a prayer that's like an incantation that if you say it, God's going to give it to you. Nor is it a prayer that if you say it, that God is somehow required to give it to you. Remember, this is a passage where Jesus starts off calling on God, who is Father, who is holy, His name is holy, who we are calling for His kingdom and His will to come. And under that understanding, we now say, Lord, take care of me. But you know, history teaches us this. There are days we may starve. We may go hungry. We may ask this prayer and it may not come, but it doesn't mean you're going to die, does it? You see, the aspect of this prayer, it isn't a prayer that we say, Lord, if I say this, you're just going to give it to me. It's a prayer that says, although I'm asking because I know it's you who provides. But this day may be a day that I shouldn't eat. And you may have something for me to learn today. And so today may be a day I don't get what I need. I may not get what I'm asking for today. But, you know, we live in a land of plenty. Is there really any reason why any of us should ever go without food one day? The bread is the most basic necessity in life, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, he's not talking about money in one sense. He is, but in another, he's not. He's talking about the basic necessities of life. Lord, please provide me the basics. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I go down to the pantry. I'm down there 2 to 3 times a week, and we get food from the food bank, and what we get, any given week, we will literally get a bin worth that stands about 2.5 feet high, and it's a big old square. It's full of bread and pastries. I'll get at least anywhere on a given day 6 to 12 of those. Within a given week, 24 to 30 of those. Sometimes we have pallets of boxed bread that's taller than me. Every time we practically go to the food bank, we fill up our box truck at least 6 back, sometimes twice high. And when we get this stuff, this is their throwaway. This means if we don't take it, it's going in the dumpster or to the pigs, one or the other. We are the last stop. So we bring it in, and at the ministry, There's roughly 300 families that are helped a week where we're at. It's a lot of people, 300 families. With that in mind, I tell you, at the end of every week, I average, on the average, dump to the pig farmer after I've gotten it, we dump anywhere from 7 to 12 bins in his thing. We have that much bread left over. Pastries, boxes of it, we're throwing it to him to take it. It's unbelievable how much we get produce from bananas and avocados and squash and whatever. We get a ton of stuff. There's generally anywhere from 5 to 25 of those boxes, banana boxes, that we give to him because they went bad. We're a land of plenty. There is no reason anyone should really go hungry. There are enough avenues out there to find the help that we need. So when we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, it almost sounds like this should be a prayer shared somewhere in Africa, doesn't it? Or in the slums of India. Or somewhere else. That you would say, boy, don't they need this sermon more? Well, actually, we need it just as much because we're on the opposite side. We have so much that we're not depending on God. And so we must be careful that when we ask this, that first of all, we ask rightly. Second of all, we ask in a Christian perspective. And lastly, we ask in such a way where we're not demanding that God does this for us or expect that this is some kind of magical statement that God's going to give us what we ask for and in abundance of what we ask for, though he may. So what is this sermon, what is this prayer really meaning then? So that moves into our next one. What is the prayer meaning? So the prayer is, number one, it's a prayer that reflects our dependence on God. When we come to God and say, give us this day our daily bread, it recognizes we have limitations to providing for ourselves. You know, it's a wonderful world we live in that God has provided abundance of grains. I mean, when you stop and go through like the Concord Co-op over here, and you walk through the entryway and you go past your immediate produce, on the right-hand side is this lengthy wall. And it's up here, here, and here, and here of grains and flowers and nuts. If you go around the corner, you're going to find nuts. And you're going to find all kinds of stuff. You're going to find 3 different kinds of oatmeal. You're going to find 5 different kinds of flour. You're going to find all kinds of different millet. What, 5 different lentils? For crying out loud, wasn't one enough? No, we got like 5 different ones. I mean, the grain is unbelievable. And God has given us this grain, not only for us to consume, but for the animals to consume, for we consume them. There is so much provision from our God that he not only feeds us, he feeds the animals we eat so that we can be fed again yet more. God provides tremendous amount. But you know, we have no control over the rain. We have no control over the sun. We have no control whatsoever, do we? And it's arrogance to walk around this earth thinking that that just simply happens. No, that does not just simply happen. It's God's design. And that means whether we understand it or not, we are dependent on him. This prayer simply reminds us we're dependent. Lord, you are sovereign. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And because I believe in this, please give me this day my daily bread. It's a request that shows I understand I have no control. I understand that at my best, I may have enough to survive. But honestly, I only have what I have because God gave it to me. I have a job because God provided it. I have the strength to get out of bed this morning because God provided me with that strength. He did not withhold breath from me last night. I did not die. God has given me my abilities. He has kept my mind right. He has provided me with good health. These are all things from God. And when we look at God and say, God, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, I depend on you, Lord. Though I recognize the ins and outs of every day, I first and foremost recognize that what I can do is because I depend on you. And so, Lord, continue this day to give me my daily bread. It's the idea that we have a day-to-day existence with God in our prayer life. You know, I mentioned earlier that Jesus said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. When we look at that time when they were in the wilderness, they hit a point where it was desolation. And they needed to eat. Now, we're talking a million plus to maybe 2 million. Now, a million conservative, possibly a 1.5 to 2 million people wandering around in a wilderness. No time to produce anything. No time to go ahead and plant and wait. That's not going to happen. By the way, it's the wilderness. It's a desert-like existence. It's not going to produce a lot if you did. So here God decided, I'm going to provide for my people. It's an amazing thing. I'd love to see what this manna looked like. We're told it's kind of got a honey flavor. It's kind of a wafer whitey thing. You can do all kinds of things. You can ground it down and bake it, and you can fry it, and you can do all kinds of great things with it. And what God said to them, listen, go out every day in the morning after the dew. You'll come out, and on the ground is this wafer thing. I'm thinking it's kind of like a dry flatbread maybe or something like that. Go out to the ground and take what you need for your family for the day. That's it, just for the day. And some people obeyed the word of God through Moses and some didn't. Those who did not obey and grabbed more than they should have found out that overnight that would rot and become maggot-filled by morning. Very unpleasant. God chastened them for that. He was angry because they did not listen to his word. But they began to learn. You only need to grab enough for the day because the next day, it was there. And he says to Moses, tell the people that on basically Sunday through Thursday, grab what you need enough for the day. But on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, grab twice as much, for you will not find it out there on the Sabbath day, because that's a day you are not to work. And so the people of God did almost the opposite. They began to presume that it was going to happen. So they showed up on Friday, and some people listened to the word of God, grabbed twice as much, and strangely enough, on that day, it lasted twice. It lasted 2 days. It didn't rot by the next day. But some did not listen to God, and instead of grabbing too much, they didn't grab enough. So when Saturday rolled around, the Sabbath, they went out and looked for it, and God was angry because they didn't listen to him, and there was no manna to be found on the Sabbath day. And it was one of those situations where when Jesus says this to the Israelites, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, this is a culture that knew this story. This is a people group that knew what the manna was, the bread that came down out of heaven each day while they were in the wilderness. Oh, what an amazing story that is. Give us this day our daily bread. And what we find there is that God wanted the people of Israel to have an immediate, everyday reminder that they needed to depend on him. There was no way they were going to have enough food to sustain them in the wilderness. Yeah, they had cattle, but you know, that would have lasted only so long. When they needed water, God provided it for them. And so here in the wilderness, we found that God gave them the day-to-day necessary food. You know, it's a prayer that ought to cause us to reflect on what God will give us daily and not allow us to trust in the things that we have. I mean, listen, as I mentioned earlier, it's okay to plan ahead. It's okay to have your 401ks, your annuities. It's okay to have a house and paid off for that. It's good to have bank savings. It's good that you have a week in and week out or a bi-weekly or bi-monthly paycheck. Those are all good, but what God says is don't depend on them because every one of those could disappear tomorrow. And if we think that's not possible, what happened in 2008 to most people's annuities and retirements? They lost, what, 3/4 worth of the value? Many people who had been spending their entire life ready to retire just learned they had to work 10 more years just to make up what they lost. It was there, and then it wasn't. We've got to be careful what we place our hope, our trust, and our dependence on. It's okay and it's good to plan ahead, but we ought to also live day to day depending on our God. So when we consider what this passage is, we look at this prayer reflects on dependence of God. But also what happened, we also find that when we come back to this, often when we have an abundance, we sometimes neglect the Lord. There are a couple passages in Scripture where this happens. We know that in Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. These two people who were the first people created were placed in a place that was abundance. Their job wasn't to plant. Their job was to tend. Major difference. If you've ever done gardening, you know what the difference is. You're not planting. You're over there, you're grooming, you're tending, you're taking care of, but you're not necessarily starting it all. God started it all for them. They reaped the harvest that God planted in the Garden of Eden. The problem is they became dependent on that, not on Him. And so when Satan came and deceived Eve, she was easily deceived. And Adam, who knew only the garden, simply ate of it, probably expecting they'd be perfectly fine where they're at, not knowing God was going to kick them out for doing so. What they depended on soon disappeared. And God says, you will, by the sweat of your brow, produce the food of the field. You will have thorns and thistles. You will have rocks. It will not yield itself like it ought to you because you have done this. What they depended on disappeared. The same thing true when the manna came, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. Day in and day out, they were getting used to the manna. The problem is they got so used to it, they began to complain. They took it for granted that it was going to be there the next day. Once they got into the cycle, they understood God had shown them, and all of a sudden they're like, we're tired of this stuff. It was better back in Egypt. We had this other food to eat and this variety to go with and da-da-da-da-da. And God says, oh yeah? They're asking for meat, God. Okay, I'll give them quail. And all of a sudden, a rushing wind brought in a flock of quail that literally flooded the camp of Israel. Can you imagine 1.5 to 2 million people and quail is outnumbering them? I mean, my goodness. And they started eating it. And the Bible says it was still in between their teeth, and God flooded them again with more quail. And He kept doing it for 30 days. He just kept flooding them. He was so angry with them because they became so dependent on this cycle and not Him that they complained to Him that they were not getting what they wanted. And then there's the one when the descendants of the wilderness Israelites, the children who went into the land, Moses says to them, the land I'm giving to you is plenty. Listen, fields have already been planted. You're going to reap from vines that are harvesting ready. You're going to go into homes that are already built. There's going to be pottery and utensils. There's going to be a heating source. There's going to be able to cook. You're not going to do a thing. It is a land of plenty. And when you get to that land, you know what's going to happen? You're going to forget me. And they began to become dependent on what they could readily see instead of the one who readily gave it to them. Here is the passage Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for me. Lord, I do not trust in my bank account. I will not trust in my 401k. I will not trust that I have a job tomorrow. But Lord, I trust that whatever comes my way, you will give me my daily bread. This is the difference between need and want, isn't it? When we get to the point where we understand the difference and we recognize that God will provide our needs and our necessities and we depend on Him, we recognize truly what wants are. You know, I would love to have a T-bone steak, but I end up choosing hamburger. I want, the best, but God has provided me with the resources to buy burger instead, right? I want to buy Nissin bread. I buy Hannaford bread, Right? There's a difference. I don't buy Cheerios. I buy this other item instead. You know, there's a difference between what I want and what God has provided for me. And when we start understanding that God does give us our basic necessities, we learn to depend on Him and not on what we think is readily resources that we have achieved ourselves. So in each case, our dependence ought to be on what God gives us daily, not on our own smarts, our own intellect, or our own planning or decision making. But also, as we look at this prayer, it is a prayer that instructs us to abide in Him daily. So as we consider the request, we recognize that it is one that is a bit foreign to us in the 21st century. Here, Jesus was looking at these people, and they're out there. Now, it ever occurred to you that as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably in the middle of the week? Why isn't everybody at work? I do this all the time. I'll be in the middle of the work day, and because I'm a minister, I can be out and about a little bit more, and I get some errands done, and I try to skip the lines and get past lines and stuff. And I'll be driving the kids around doing something, and there's cars everywhere. I pull into Walmart. I pull in the Market Basket, and my first thing says, "Doesn't anybody work anymore?" And kids laugh because they know I'm kidding, but there's a certain sense. Why aren't people at work? They're at shopping, right? Well, about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Juliet said that very same thing. We're pulling into Walmart, and she goes, "Geez, doesn't anybody work anymore?" She's slowly turning into dad, I think. Yeah, we look at this, and we realize that this is a little bit of a foreign concept. In that day and age, it was normal to have the itinerant worker. Most people woke up that day not sure they were even going to work. When we look at the passage, there's a little bit of a discrepancy. I'm not going to overly bore you with the Greek context of this, but the word daily is a really, really rare word in the Greek. I mean, it's the only place in the New Testament that that word is found. So that's how rare it is in the New Testament. We've only found like a handful of occurrences in the Greek culture. The one thing they found, here it is, was on a woman's shopping list. And many have interpreted that it might mean tomorrow, not daily. And so some have implied that when Jesus says, "Give us today our bread for tomorrow. Give us the work that we can do today so we can survive tomorrow, be able to purchase our food, that we can eat tomorrow." But there was also a common concept, "Give us our work today so when I get paid today, I can go and eat today." I think both are applicable, but I think daily is the right one here. Daily. These people, when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," they understood, "Lord, give me the work that I can do today so I can earn the food that I can eat later today." It's a little bit of a foreign concept to those of us who get a week-to-week paycheck or a month-to-month paycheck or however it is you're paid. It's a little bit different. We have that in our head that, listen, I ran out of money yesterday. I'm getting paid in 2 days. And we begin to rely on the system instead of, "Lord, I pray that that will be there for me when the time comes. Lord, I pray that my boss has not embezzled all the money and I'm going to get paid." Right? We live in a world that can happen, can't it? We know that can happen. But sometimes we take it for granted, and Jesus is telling us, don't take that for granted. Learn what it is to abide in the Lord every day, recognizing that it is He who gives what you need most. Do we abide in the Lord in such a way where we go to Him regularly, expecting of Him to provide? Well, I had a little bit of thing happen to me this past week. It may not look like it now, but I'm in a lot of pain. I've actually taken a steroid pill this morning. What had happened was, on Thursday morning, we had that little snowdrift. And I got my coffee in one hand, and I got the car started up, and Juliet's going out with me. We're heading down to the pantry to take care of some work. It's about 8:30 in the morning. And I'm on the back of the garage, and I'm walking down the way, and there's snow, and I'm just walking along, and all of a sudden, I hit ice. And Juliet said what she saw is exactly what happened. My 2 feet went up in the air. I mean, completely. My pants split in midair. I landed flat on the back of my tailbone. Pain instantaneously. I mean, whammo, from the back to the front. I landed flat on my back, and the back of my head squarely bounced right off the asphalt and ice. 320 pounds of human being falling roughly 4 feet from the earth to the ground. I immediately knew what that was, and Juliet later said, I basically looked like a rag doll helplessly falling to the earth and bouncing around on it. That's basically what she said. I immediately knew something was up. Concussion, definitely. I turned around on my face because my back hurt immediately. I couldn't just lay there on the cold ground. And there I am on the ice, and I'm sliding down the little hill because it's that slick. Ice I never saw. The snow covered it. I had no idea it was there. Totally caught me by the way, this is probably the worst single fall I've ever had. I've busted some things up, but I've not hurt like I've hurt from this. And as I got to my knees, I kept sliding. I couldn't get my hands anywhere. Juliet said, don't get that, Dad. I'll get your phone and coffee. She comes. She slides. Falls right down. She even knew it was there, and she slides. That's how slick this stuff was. So I find my way in. Sure enough, by the afternoon, I have definitely a concussion. I have dizziness. My eyes are bouncing off each other. I have pain in my neck from a whiplash. My spine is just hurting. My shoulder blades, both sides, are sore as can be. My back, lower back, is just miserable. My left hip socket feels like somebody pulled my leg right out. My knees are killing me. My ribs are just in pain. My stomach, I tore stomach muscles. Those would come out to be the worst in the long run. I had a swelling in the back of my head. My teeth ached, for crying out loud. I mean, when was the last time your teeth ached? My head hit the ground so hard that my teeth ached. The next day, I thought Thursday was bad. When I woke up on Friday from a miserable night's sleep, I told my brother, I went from feeling like I was in a car accident to having the car hit me. It was worse on Friday. But I'll tell you this, on Thursday, when I was laying there, what did I do? I'm laying on my recliner. I'm going, kids are like, can I help you? Anything you need? Juliet was there. Michelle came down. They were all at my beck and call if I wanted anything. You know what? I didn't think about tomorrow. I didn't care about a 401k. I didn't care about an annuity. I didn't care that I had a sermon that I had to preach on Sunday. I didn't care if I needed groceries. I didn't care if there was milk in the refrigerator or not. I didn't care about anything but that very moment. Lord, give me the strength to get through this. Lord, I pray that I don't have to go to the hospital. I don't have insurance. Lord, I pray that I don't have brain swelling going on. Lord, I pray that you help us out right now. Lord, get me through this. Help me to endure this. Lord, 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 Lord. All day long, my prayers were about my immediate, most necessary needs. Nothing about tomorrow. That's what it is to abide in the Lord. All day long. Now, I hope you don't need to fall down on some ice to get to there. But I found that very interesting that on the week that I'm trying to find what it means to abide in the Lord. Lord, give me today my daily bread. Abiding in Him. What does that look like? That's the mentality in the heart that does not care about tomorrow. Not that we shouldn't plan, not that we shouldn't, as I mentioned earlier, have retirement in place. No, it just simply means that I'm going to realize that tomorrow has enough worries of its own that I need to go to God today for everything. Tomorrow will come, but today I need Him. Tomorrow will be there if He gives you your next breath, but today, Lord, I need to get through this day. Lord, today, give me my daily bread. Give me my strength to get through the day. Give me what I need to survive so that in the end I glorify you and I honor you in all that I do. Give me this day my daily bread and strengthen me. So after the day was over and Friday came around, I started worrying about the week again. What did I really learn? I hope I learned something more than I actually did, but it's hard to know until life goes on a little bit. I did learn a lesson. And it is a lesson that we are to call on our Lord regularly. He is our rock. He is our guide. He is our provider. He's our sustainer. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one whom we should run to in our most desperate need and in when everything is going great. Our God. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Help me not only to depend on you, but to abide in you. And lastly, it is a prayer that humbles us before our God. Listen, you can't be an individual who goes to the Lord regularly, depending and abiding in him, and being one who is proud. It's just hard to do. I mean, I guess it's possible, but that means you're not really depending on him and you're not abiding in him. The fact of the matter is, when we come to God and say, give me this day my daily bread, it simply says, I must humble myself before you, who, by the way, my Father, our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I recognize you as God. You are my Father, you are my King, you are my God, and because you are that, I now humble myself before you, recognizing that it is you who provides for me. Many of us know what it is to be parents. At some point, I would imagine all of us knew what it was to be a kid. Can you remember when you were a kid, running to the table, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old? Did you worry where the food came from? I mean, likely is, mom and dad said, come and eat, and you went, sat down, let's eat. Probably never gave it a second thought where it came from. Who provided it for you? Yeah, mom and dad, they went out, they worked, they provided, they made the food, they cleaned up your mess for you, and as a kid, you run away never thinking twice about it, right? We're not allowed to be that way when it comes to the things of God. We know what it is to be that way, but we ought not to be that way, because at some point in our life, we have to take a step back and realize, I am not an island unto myself. I cannot produce everything for myself. I must trust in God. Thus, it requires me to humble myself. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is out of Proverbs 37 through 9. It's the wise words of Agur, or however you want to pronounce it. He says in this passage, two things I ask of you, of God. Do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep deception and lies far from me. That's a great request to ask the Lord, right? Keep deceptions and lies far from me. But the second thing is this. Here's where I want to focus on. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is in my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and thus profane the name of my God. Lord, I ask you, don't give me so much that I say, who's God? And be foolish. Don't give me so much that I depend on the stuff that I think I got myself and I don't want to acknowledge you at all. No, Lord, don't let me get that far. And Lord, please, please don't let me become so poor that I have to feel the need to steal and thus profane you and cause others to blaspheme you, God, for my behavior. God hates a proud heart, and he despises a person who relies on themselves. He loves those, though, who are humble. He loves those who take the time to acknowledge him in all things. Years ago, I was reading a book, and it was authored by Martin Luther, the great reformer, and he talked about that a man who does not acknowledge God in grace before eating, in other words, prayer before eating, is no different than his dog who eats from the bowl and never looks up to acknowledge in appreciation what his master has provided for him. A man is no different than a dog If he sits at a table and does not thank God for it, because the dog never stops and gives you thanks for it. You know what? Cats are even worse. I got a couple at home. They'll bug you till they get their food, but they're not going to sit there and say, oh, thank you, Master. No. My dog, she may realize I give her the food, but what does she do? She immediately puts her snout in the thing and eats. She doesn't stop and say, oh, Master, thank you so much for the provisions you gave me. That's what Luther's saying. If we go right to the table and we don't acknowledge that God has given us our daily bread and we thank him for it in prayer, we're no different than the beast. We're no different. It's one of those things that pride generally drives us not to acknowledge God. But humility does. It's time to let that sink in. When we come to this model prayer, we realize that Jesus is just laying out this beautiful point by point by point illustration of how we ought to approach our God. And in it, we get to the point where we worship God, we have acknowledged his sovereignty, and now we ask for his daily provision, which he has promised, as Pastor Al read out of Philippians in his word to us as his people, that he will provide richly for us that which we need. Are you at a place in your life that you are depending on God for everything, abiding in him, asking him regularly for everything, and that you've humbled yourself, acknowledging that everything comes from him? I hope so. I pray so. For Christ tells us to pray this way. You know, Christ, who was the most perfect of all, came as the one who is the Son of God, had the most perfect relationship with God, would know how to address God. And this is what he teaches us. There is life in Christ. Remember, I brought it up at the very beginning of the sermon. Though I don't think we need to over-spiritualize this, let us not forget this. Christ is the bread who's come down to heaven. All those who partake of him will have eternal life. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then know what it is to have life eternal in him if you do not. I hope you receive him as your Savior. I'd like to ask Mike to come forward as we have our hymn of invitation. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today and for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we just praise you, for we recognize that all things are from you. And you are a good and gracious and loving Father. And we praise you, Lord, that you have called us to be your people and that you will take care of us. Lord, not just now, but for eternity. We trust in you. We hope in you. We depend on you. And Lord, help us to abide in you. Oh Lord, we give you praise in all things. Lord, teach us now your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.